Well, today we're going to dive into Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known psalms in all of the Psalter, which means the Book of Psalms. Now, it's also usually used and primarily discussed at funerals. But this psalm is not really talking about our deaths, but our lives. The psalm focuses on how God is a great and wonderful shepherd who can care for us not only through death, but all the time leading up to it. Now, we know because of the New Testament what David didn't know, that Jesus is our shepherd. For all those who have believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, by grace, through faith alone, have repented and committed to follow him as their Lord and Savior, and have been born again by the power of the Spirit, we have this great shepherd watching over us. But what kind of shepherd is he? And today I want us to know just six kind of characteristics of the shepherd that we have. He is a personal shepherd. He is a providing shepherd. He is a good shepherd. He's a comforting shepherd. He's a generous shepherd. And he's a satisfying shepherd. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I ask you to give us wisdom this morning. And Lord, as there's a lot that I want to discuss, I pray that you would help me not to go too fast, but also not to linger when we can move. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage those who aren't able to gather together with the body of Christ. I pray that you would encourage them, that you would lift them up, that you would bring us all together in unity, even if we're apart. God, keep us faithful in walking in obedience to you. Keep us diligent in serving the church and giving to the church, even while we have to be apart. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified with our worship of you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a lot that I want us to get through, and so we need to move quickly. And so let's just jump in. And the first characteristic that I want us to note is that we have, or that Jesus is a personal shepherd. Notice verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now, I just want to note the one word used by David here, the word my. You see, if you miss this word, the message that it carries will cause you to miss the entire psalm. And if you're using this psalm to better understand Jesus as our chief shepherd, then you will miss salvation. God is not one of many gods. And Jesus is not one of many saviors. There is one and only God Almighty. And he has ensured that there is but one and only Savior, only one Savior. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We cannot be his sheep unless he is your shepherd. In this sense, becoming one of his sheep is very personal. We cannot become his sheep because of others. You cannot become his because your friends are his, or because you are always around his sheep, or because your parents are his. You can only become his by trusting in him yourself, by believing in him, putting your faith in him. He is not a shepherd of random sheep, but he is a shepherd of those personal sheep, those specific sheep. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart." That is not a random connection. He carries his sheep close to his heart. And then in John 10, 14 through 16, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The interactions between the sheep of Jesus Christ and him are personal. That does not mean, notice it said that there would be one flock. This does not mean that we are not created together and made for unity. We are. But the how we become a sheep of God, a child of God, is a very personal and individual thing. We as individuals must believe. And Jesus, by God's providence, takes all the sheep that the Father gives him. This is a very personal interaction. And he holds us close to his heart. We don't have a shepherd who is passive or who is detached or who is separated from us, but we have a shepherd who is personal. Second point, we have a shepherd who is providing. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, there are two important blessings that are spoken of here. Green pastures pictures provision for what sheep need to survive and flourish. But that is only half of the point here. The other picture is quiet waters. And when put together, green pastures and quiet waters stress the full provision of God for his sheep. It is God who provides and ensures that we will have all that we need, and not just for salvation, and not just for death, but for all things. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Our salvation is a provision of God. Philippians 4:19, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, "God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Jesus is the shepherd who provides all that is needed for his sheep. He gives us all that we need for life, godliness, and joy in him, not just to get saved, or not just to endure death, but so that we may be more like him throughout all our lives. The phrase translated quiet waters literally can be translated as waters of rest. Jesus doesn't just provide the necessities that we need to survive, but he gives us the fullness of himself. Jesus says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Jesus took on our sin and death so that he could give us his love, peace, and joy. In that picture, metaphorically speaking, the shepherd is in front and the sheep are following him to these quiet waters. Notice that it is the shepherd who leads. Not only does he walk before us, but he only leads toward what is good, because he is the shepherd who provides what we need. The third point that we need to look at this morning is found from verse 3, and it's that he is a good shepherd. He is a good shepherd. Verse 3 says, "He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." Now, I want us to know two things here. First, the phrase "he refreshes my soul" can also be rendered as "he restores my soul" or "brings back my soul." This is important because God doesn't simply provide the hope of life. He brings life itself to our dead and broken souls. Through his great love and grace and sacrificial death, he gives us life. He gives us his life. Listen to the promise made to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jesus is the shepherd who restores or gives life to our souls, not because he needs us, but simply because of his goodness. He does this for us. The second thing we need to note is he does all for his name's sake. Now some will look at this and say, well, then he cannot be good. He cannot be a good shepherd if this is true. If he's doing it all for himself, for his own glory, then how can that be a good thing, especially for us? But that's just another lie from the father of lies. The point here is simple, that for God to act of his own name's sake means for God to act in his own self-interest. He acts in accordance with his own nature, and that Israel and all people are dependent fully upon God alone. God cannot be forced into anything. Israel was not chosen because they earned it, just as we are not chosen because we've earned it. We are saved by grace alone. God cannot be manipulated or tricked or deceived. God does what he wants to do always. Psalm 135 verse 6 says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth." But because he is so wonderful, so generous, so kind, so loving, for him to act for his own name's sake is the best thing that he could do for us. Remember, we are sheep in this illustration. You know what sheep are most known for? The chief characteristic of sheep is that they are stupid. When a sheep goes astray, it does so for no reason. And once it has gone astray, it cannot find its way back. We, like sheep, have all gone astray, and we cannot find our way back. Nor on our own can we stay on the path. But for his own glory, Jesus, the good shepherd, has come after us so that we may have life through him. And not only does he give us life for a moment, but he also enables us to grow through a life in him. Jesus is a shepherd who leads and provides, but he is a shepherd who is perfectly good, of which we praise him, for his goodness is our benefit. The next point from verse 4 is that he is a comforting shepherd. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And this is the text that often leads people to discuss this psalm in funerals in particular, usually translated as the shadow of death. But death isn't directly referenced here. It's simply the Hebrew here talks about the darkest darkness or the darkest place. And so I want us to catch the fact that this is talking about not our death as much as just our life. And I want us to know two things here. First, that God's comfort is through his presence. We have a comforting shepherd, and the way in which he comforts us is through his presence. David says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley." Now, the point of David here is just a poetic way of saying, no matter what I face, no matter what comes my way, no matter what may come at all, even if my father overlooks me, and doesn't invite me to stand before the greatest priest in Israel's history, even if my life is threatened by a lion or a bear or a giant warrior, even if my king is hunting me, calling me a traitor, and I am outnumbered and without a place to rest, even if I am living in a foreign land with my enemies who want to kill me, even if my wife curses me out and destroys our marriage, even if my greatest secret sins are found out, even if my son overthrows my kingdom and takes away my throne, no matter what, even though I walk through the darkest valley, He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What enables David to have no fear, no matter what life comes his way, is the presence of God, the presence of his shepherd. Knowing that his shepherd is always with him enables any dark place to have light. It enables any trial to be an opportunity to grow. And if this was true for David on his side of the cross, how much more true should it be for us, those who have Christ by grace through faith on our side of the cross? Consider Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and notice the motivation or the power that we have to walk in obedience to this. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Notice that our comfort, that's a big charge, but we are able to do it. Our comfort is found in the fact that he is with us. And in Hebrews 13:5, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. To know that through the Spirit of God, that Jesus will always be with me, no matter the deep darkness I have to endure, means that I have his comfort because I have him with me. Our shepherd comforts us through his eternal presence with us. And that is something that cannot wane and cannot be taken away. The second thing that we need to note is that God's comfort is supportive and protective. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, it's important that we catch what David is trying to say here. The rod and staff are two ways of speaking of the same thing. They point to the shepherd's protection and support of his sheep. Here, David is making the point that God, as our shepherd, will not only stand in front of us to protect us from the enemy, but he will also provide the grace needed, the grace that we need, I should say, to face all of life faithfully. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then approach God's throne with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The point is that God's going to provide the grace that we need so that we can endure, so that we can stand, not just when we fall. And again, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We not only begin our new life in Christ by grace, but every moment forevermore is also one of grace. And we know that we can depend upon his abundant, never-ending grace because our shepherd is one who is full of love and grace and has already shown it. In John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus, as our shepherd, not only encourages us, but also protects us and provides all that we need to walk faithfully in a growing obedience to him. And this is our encouragement, and this is our comfort. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus comforts us by being with us, and he comforts us by being supportive, helping us to stand, and being protective, even helping us when we fall. Jesus, as our shepherd, is our great eternal comfort. He comforts us with his prayers. He comforts us with his eternal presence. And his comfort is not just emotional platitudes or hopes, but his comfort is supportive. It holds us up and protective. It keeps us from falling. The fifth note that we need to catch here from verse 5 is that our shepherd is a benevolent shepherd. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What I mean by benevolent is that he is a generous and passionate giver. He loves to bless. He loves to honor the unhonorable. Here, David reminds us that God is our shepherd. He says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The picture here is of God himself placing David in a seat of honor at a table of celebration, where David is honored by God in the presence of his enemies. Now, please know the love and generosity of God here. No one deserves to be honored but God. No one. Yet God himself honors David. And not only is David honored, but he is honored in the very presence of his enemies. Now, I can't be sure about this, but this implies to me that David's valley entailed being mocked, being chided, saying that God's not really with you, God doesn't really love you, God hasn't really chosen you. But here, in God's benevolence, God settles the score. God sets things right. God not only seats him at the honored seat before his enemies, but he also anoints his head with oil. The anointment here pictures more of God honoring David. And then David finishes this verse by saying, "My cup overflows." What David is trying to say, using three different pictures here, is that God has blessed him more than he can bear. Now, any blessing from God is undeserved. We don't deserve any of God's blessings. Yet with him, there is always more blessing to be numbered. They're not only new every morning, but they are never ending. It is grace upon grace upon grace. Friend, who are you? Who are you? Who is David? That the Creator God should know your name, should love you, should save you, should unite you to Jesus, should adopt you, should indwell you, and should lead you to glory with him, should provide you graces upon graces upon graces for your entire life. Who are you? Who do you know in your life, or that you have heard of, who you would describe as being overly generous? Someone who epitomizes what it means to be benevolent. Imagine that person and multiply that by the greatest number imaginable, and you wouldn't even come close to the benevolence of God. Do not forget that our God is benevolent, and he loves that fact. Our last point is simply that our shepherd is satisfying. Verse 6, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The last point here is wonderful. Our shepherd is satisfying. His caring for us is not a burden to us, but it is our blessing. He is our great reward, for there is nothing better in all of creation that is more wonderful than him and his love. Now, my video this last week on Tuesday, I spent a good deal of time talking about this, so I don't want to walk through that again. I'd encourage you to go and check that video out. But Jonathan Edwards wrote, "There is no love so great and so wonderful is that which is in the heart of Christ." Here, David stresses that our shepherd is satisfying, that there's nothing greater than him. He says, "Surely your goodness and love," and here is what our shepherd has and gives to those who are his sheep: his goodness, which is pure and full, and his love, which is eternally generous. Another way of stressing how important and wonderful this is to say that it is God's goodness. God's goodness takes care of our steps, and his loving kindness takes care of our stumbles. And God's goodness and eternal love David says, will follow me all the days of my life. Notice again that David here is not writing about his death, but his life. The verb translated follow here is an interesting word. It means to follow in pursuit. Now, earlier in verse 2, we noted that our shepherd leads us. But here, he follows us. He pursues us. And not passively, but actively. He leads and he pursues. As one author put it, the Lord will go before you and will also be your rear guard. Which leads us to one final end. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because of the faithfulness of our shepherd's goodness and love, we know that we will receive the greatest reward, the greatest joy, eternity with him. The Scottish preacher said, the Lord is my shepherd, aye, and he has two fine collie dogs, goodness and mercy, and they will see us safely home to him. Notice that David's takeaway is not wealth. He's not rejoicing in his shepherd because his shepherd's going to make him rich, or because his shepherd's going to give him worldly honor or fame or worldly victories. He is rejoicing in his shepherd because his reward, his desire, is his shepherd. His shepherd is satisfying to him because his shepherd is his reward, where he will spend eternity. I want to challenge you this week to take some time and consider these six characteristics of our shepherd. Take some time and dig through each of them and ask yourself some questions. Ask yourself, so look, the first one is he is a personal shepherd. So take that first one and say, how has God shown himself to be a personal shepherd to the people of Israel in the Old Testament? Go back and walk through it and come up with, how would you answer that question? How has my God shown himself to be a personal shepherd to the people of Israel through the Old Testament? Well, you could talk about when they left Egypt and the fire and the cloud that walked before them. You could talk about the Lord and his discussions with Joshua saying, I will be with you. You could talk just about Ezekiel and the promises that were made, or Isaiah 40 that we noted that God cares for his sheep. Look through the minor prophets and you will know that God consistently says, you know what? You're sinning, but I won't forget you. I won't turn my face from you forever, for I chose you and I love you. God showed himself to be a personal God to the people of Israel. And then I want you to consider, how has God shown himself to be a personal shepherd to the church? How has God shown himself to be a personal shepherd to the church? Then I want you to ask, how has God shown himself to be a personal shepherd to you? And the final question that I want you to consider is just, how does this reality, the fact that I have a personal shepherd, how should that change the way in which I live, in which I view him? There's nothing greater than our shepherd. Spend some time this week meditating on the kind of shepherd that he is, so that you may rejoice more fully in it, so that you may give him thanks and praise, and so that you may be comforted by his ministry to you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you and I praise you for being a good God and a kind shepherd. Give us grace, Lord, as we seek to know you better and how you do all of these wondrous things for us by grace. Remind us again of the character of the shepherd that is in Jesus. Give us grace to seek to know him and love him more fully and desire him more as our great reward. We thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.